One more test, test, 1, 2, 3. I received a Swiss Army knife, a hatchet, and a wrist rocket, like a high-powered slingshot, the kind you could kill a small woodland creature with. I want to become the type of man who would live and frame his life in a way that others may live. Welcome to the Form for Good podcast, a framework for men in search of meaning. We're going for the recovery of our identity, and I want to start now digging into this idea of affirmation. And we're going to begin by looking at Jesus, because Jesus is our example of what it looks like to be a son. He came to show us the Father, and he came to show us what it means to be a son. And if we go to Matthew chapter 3, it's the baptism of Jesus. So Jesus goes down to the Jordan River. He's baptized by his cousin John. And he comes up out of the water, and the Holy Spirit descends on him in the visible image of a dove. And then the Father speaks from heaven, audibly speaks from heaven. And to my knowledge, this is one of the only places in the New Testament where this happens. We're going to look at one of the other ones a little bit later. And this is what God says to Jesus. "This is my Son whom I love, and with him I am well pleased." Now, if that's not a statement of affirmation, I'm not sure what is. It's just this, it's a declaration of his love and his adoration over his son. And what I want to point out, what's so beautiful about this story, is Jesus hadn't started the mission yet. He hadn't started the ministry yet. Now, part of what, he came here to accomplish many things. And one of the things he came to accomplish was to live in perfect unity with the Father, to resist temptation, to live without sin. And he obviously had already been doing that. But when I say he hadn't started the mission, I mean Jesus hadn't preached the kingdom yet. He hadn't cast out any demons. He hadn't turned over any tables. He hadn't multiplied bread or healed anybody. The work that he came to do that led him up to the cross and then eventually the resurrection and the ascension and everything that followed, that hadn't gotten started yet. And yet the Father is speaking this affirmation over him. This declaration of his worth is coming before the work was done. And if that's true of Jesus, it's true of us, because we're God's adopted sons. It's available to us. It's available to anyone who is willing to receive it. And you can just look at your own kids. If anyone that's had kids, any fathers in here, you know when you bring that little baby home and they're so small you can hold their head in the palm of your hand, and there's just this inborn, innate love for this little life. Right? It's just there from the beginning. And I felt that for every one of my kids. I got 5 kids. When I brought home my 4th child, Josiah, I was sitting down holding him and he's asleep. And this thought came to my mind and I'm convinced that it was God. And it was a pretty simple thought. It's just the idea that said he can't do anything. I'm sitting here looking at him. I'm like, he can't sit up. He can't feed himself. He can't wipe his own butt. This little guy can't do anything, which wouldn't seem that profound except when you couple that with the fact that I'm feeling this overwhelming love and protection over him, even though he can't produce. And if that's true of me and I'm an imperfect father, how much more is that true of our Father in heaven? But here's the cool thing, it gets even better. Because it's not just that we don't have to earn his love, we can't lose his love. I'm going to pick on my older boys for a minute here. But a few months ago, my oldest son, Sam, was going to pull some food out of the oven. It was homemade macaroni and cheese in one of those disposable aluminum pans, like from Costco. And he went to pick it up, and it kind of gave way and buckled in his hands, and it flipped over upside down in a 400-degree oven all over the door, the inside. And I literally had to go into the stairwell and just kind of hang out for a minute so that I wouldn't lose it. Thankfully, my wife was super calm, and I basically was able to just ride in the wake of her grace over Sam. And obviously, this was an accident, right? I mean, within a few minutes, we were laughing about it. But there are plenty of times, and I do mean plenty of times, where my kids will take an instruction that I've given them or that my wife has given them, and they will knowingly and willingly and happily do the exact opposite. And it's frustrating. And it can be hard, but I will say that just about every night when they go to sleep, I go in to check on them after they've fallen asleep. And there has not been a time, no matter what happened during the day, where I ever look at one of my kids and say, you know what? I love them a little bit less today. It just doesn't happen. And I'm an imperfect father. a week or two ago, I was really having a hard time with my second son, Noah, and just trying to work on listening, and we were having a tough time. And he had gone to sleep, and I wanted to check on him. And instead of seeing 13-year-old Noah, I saw 3-year-old Noah. And I had this picture of him when he was just a little guy, and we gave him this giant piece of watermelon, like as big as his head. And he's just bubbling over with joy as he's eating this watermelon. And that's the picture that God brought me back to. I'm like, of course I love this guy. Yeah, it was a hard day. I don't like how he was acting today. But I probably didn't act that great either in response to it. And I don't love him any less. And I'm an imperfect father. So how much more is this true of our Heavenly Father? But the thing is, we have a hard time believing this. We doubt this love. As we've already talked about at the beginning, it's so hard for this to get through and for us to hang on to this, and the question is why. And as we alluded, it's because we are under assault. And to get a picture of this, I want to go back to the story of Jesus for a moment. Now, after he leaves the baptism, he's led out by the Spirit into the wilderness. And he's fasting, and then eventually this figure comes to confront him. Matthew refers to it as the tempter. And so we have this reference to our enemy. And one of his functions in this earth is to bring temptation. And one of the things he wants us to, that he tries to tempt us with, is to doubt God's character. But the tempter comes to Jesus, and this is what he says. This first thing that he says to him: if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Now, I always used to think this was just about bread because Jesus was hungry, and so it makes sense. The enemy's trying to get him to use his power. And it is about bread, but it's actually about a lot more than that, I think. Because if you go back to where Jesus was before he went into the wilderness, he's baptized by John. The Father speaks from heaven in an audible voice, and he says, "This is my Son who I love." He speaks it. "This is my Son." The first words out of the enemy's mouth is, "If you are the Son." He's calling into question his identity. It's an attack against his identity. It's like, are you sure God loves you? Like, maybe you should perform. Use some of that power that you supposedly have and turn these stones into bread. It's a question. It's an attack against his identity. Now, Jesus knows who he is. He knows the Father loves him, and he resists the enemy, and he deals with it, and they go on to the next, and eventually the enemy flees from him, and he overcomes. But we can look at this and say, well, yeah, Jesus knew God loved him, but Jesus hadn't sinned. And we have. And because we have, we are very vulnerable to shame, which is why the enemy uses that as one of the primary ways to get us to question and to doubt this affirmation that we have from our Father. There, we're sitting in here today, and there are things that we have done that we wouldn't want to tell anybody else about in this room. And we're not going to do that today, by the way. But that shame is real. And there's things that some of us are struggling with right now, and we just feel buried in shame. And then there's things that have been done to us. There's stuff that's been done to you guys. It wasn't your fault. But then that brings shame, and it just piles on top, and it becomes so hard to believe this truth about how God feels about us as his sons. But what we need to do when we're under that is we need to start by going back to the truth and anchoring ourselves in what he said about us. If we go back to that Ephesians passage that we opened with, Ephesians 1, 4 through 8, Paul said he chose us in him before the creation of the world. God had already decided before the creation of the world that he was going to make us his sons. And we could say, well, yeah, that might be true and that's great, but he probably regrets it at this point, right? Because that was before we had done anything wrong. But then we got here and we kind of burned this place to the ground. And we think, well, he probably changed his mind. And I'm going to suggest, in fact, I'm going to proclaim that that is not true. Because Paul said, before the creation of the world, he had chosen us to be holy and blameless in his sight. In his love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship. Now, what is adoption? Adoption means I was outside of the family. So here's me. Here's the family. I was outside and then I was brought into the family. That's what adoption is. It's to be brought in from the outside. God knew we were going to leave. He knew that we were going to screw this thing up. He knew that we were going to run away from him. And he had already planned before he made us to come after us and to bring us back into the family as his sons. He had already planned on adoption. Now you could say, well, God's good, and so he did that out of obligation, right? I mean, he made us, he's responsible for us, so of course he's going to come get us. But does that really mean he, like, loves us, you know, that we have his affirmation? I mean, maybe he was just doing his duty. Like, you know, you think of the young man who gets arrested, gets picked up, and his dad has to go pick him up from jail. And he does it because he has to. But again, I'm going to suggest to you that that's a twist on this story. That's a lie. Because what did Paul say? It was in his love that he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance to his pleasure and his will. It was in his love, according to his pleasure and his will. Your Father loves you.